Now let's turn to our New Testament scripture reading. We're turning to Acts chapter 10 this morning. You'll find that in the Pew Bibles on page 1088. Acts chapter 10, and we'll be reading the entire chapter. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what is known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you are looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I immediately sent for you, and it was good of you to come. Now, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and who do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. May God bless to our hearts the reading of his holy and inspired word. Congregation of Christ, last Lord's Day, I said that Peter in chapter 10 will make one of the two most significant statements he'd ever made in his life. It's interesting that both of those statements were made in the city of Caesarea Philippi. That was where Jesus asked the disciples who they thought that he was. And you remember that Peter replied, you are the Christ of God. Jesus responded to Peter's confession by saying, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. As regards Peter's coming to express faith in Jesus, that statement was the most important thing he could say. But it was not just Peter who was saying it. God the Father had revealed it to Peter's heart. As you read the Bible, you come to realize that not everything Peter said came from God. Right after Peter's confession that Jesus was a Christ, Jesus told the disciples that he would be betrayed and killed in Jerusalem. Peter's response to that word of Jesus was, Lord, forbid that that should happen. And it earned a rebuke from Jesus. Our Lord Jesus even said that the words Peter spoke were the words of Satan, not of God. You see, Peter was a disciple that God was working in and speaking through, but he still had times in which he spoke not as the mouthpiece of God, but of the devil. Each of us, when we're born again, begin to grow in grace and in sanctification. But there remains so much work that the Holy Spirit has to do in us. Peter was just like you and me. He had experienced the grace of God in Christ. He had made the good confession. But sometimes there were words he uttered and attitudes he maintained which were not from the Spirit of God, but were worldly, carnal, or of the devil. Well, we can see some of Peter's progress and sanctification in our passage. Chapter 9, the last verse, closes with a statement that Peter stayed in Joppa at the home of Simon the Tanner. Now, that may not say a whole lot to you, but it should. Tanners were a despised trade in Israel. They were constantly dealing with dead animals, and as a result, they were ceremonially unclean. And the whole business of tanning hides was a smelly, putrefying business. They used manure in the process, usually from dogs, as well as a number of natural compounds that people usually avoid like the plague, like sumac. Some of you know that in Jesus' time there was a heated debate about divorce between two of the leading rabbis, Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai. Hillel held to a view of the law that allowed easy divorce, and Shammai's view was that divorce was only allowed in cases of marital unfaithfulness. It was far more restrictive. A man in Israel could divorce his wife under certain circumstances, either broad or narrow, depending on which school of thought you followed. But neither side allowed a woman to divorce her husband. However, there was a circumstance under which a woman could divorce her husband. And that was if she had married a tanner. For she could always say, "I never imagined how bad it would smell." Tanners were on the fringe of Jewish society. But the tanner called Simon in Joppa had apparently become a believer. And God had worked in Simon Peter's heart to show him that even a tanner, as dishonorable and unclean and stinky a trade as that was in Jewish estimation, even a tanner who embraced the gospel of Jesus was a brother in Christ. And so Peter could stay at his house. That was a big step in Peter's sanctification and spiritual growth. He could accept those who were despised and rejected by Jewish society. But Simon the Tanner was a Jew. While Peter was staying at Simon the Tanner's house, a centurion in Caesarea had a vision at 3:00 p.m. An angel of God told him to send men to Joppa to ask Peter to come to him. The angel even told Cornelius where to find Peter, at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. Cornelius was a centurion. That meant he was the commander of 100 men in the Roman army. Caesarea was a Roman city. It had been built in honor of Caesar Augustus. Roman troops were stationed there. But more than simply being a soldier of the equivalent rank of a captain in one of our armies, Cornelius and his family were devout and God-fearing. We're told he was a man of prayer. And he was open-hearted and generous to those in need. And God, the true God, heard his prayers. God sent him that vision to call Peter to come to Caesarea and to speak to him. And so Cornelius sent 2 men who were servants and a soldier to Joppa to ask Peter to come. That's the first scene in our story. Scene two. As the men were traveling to Joppa to present Cornelius' request to Peter, the next day Peter goes up on his roof to pray. He was hungry. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance and had a vision. We read in verse 11 that he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being led down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And the voice told Peter, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now you remember that God had given the Jews certain dietary laws to set them apart from all the other people on earth. Don't ever think that those laws about clean and unclean foods were given because the animals they came from were dirty or contaminated or unhealthy. That wasn't the point of those laws at all. Those laws were given to make a distinction between the people of Israel as God's people and all the other nations of the earth. It wasn't that God was saying pork is bad, but mutton is good. The law also said you couldn't eat shrimp, but you could eat locusts. That wasn't the point. It had nothing to do with the wholesomeness of the food itself. It had nothing to do with the fact that they lived in the day when there was no refrigeration. The point was that Israel was a peculiar people. They were to be peculiar in their diet. And that's because they as a people were set aside to be holy to the Lord. To be holy is to be set apart. Read the law where Moses gives the dietary rules to Israel. Notice how he says that these foods are to be considered unclean for you. It's not that they're unclean or bad in themselves, but for God's people, they were considered unclean. So the people of God would be distinguished from all the other peoples of the earth. Problem was that Israel took that particular quality of being God's chosen people, and they began to hold it in a way that went far beyond what God ever commanded in His Word. They didn't only separate themselves from unclean food or from dead bodies, which the law said that if they touched, they would become unclean. They separated themselves from any contact with Gentiles at all. At least as much as possible. They wouldn't eat with the Gentile or accept an invitation to come to his house. They despised Gentiles. Gentiles didn't know the true God. The Jews considered them dogs. And that wasn't an affectionate term, by the way. Gentiles were unclean. And the rabbis had only one way that a Gentile could become clean. They had to become a Jew. And that meant they had to undergo circumcision. Think about how David spoke to Goliath, or spoke of Goliath when he went out against them. What did he call him? He said he was an uncircumcised Philistine. He was unclean. An enemy of Israel, and he had absolutely no fear of God in him. That's how the Jews thought of Gentiles. Have nothing to do with them. You see, the Jews had turned the doctrine of election, that God had chosen Israel to be his special people, into a doctrine of favoritism. The Israelites were God's favorites. God wouldn't destroy his people. But one day, man, he would rain down judgment on the Gentiles. Don't think that Peter didn't share in that attitude. Chapter 10 of Acts demonstrates that the Holy Spirit had to deal with Peter in a powerful way to get him to see how wrong that Jewish way of thinking really was. First, God sends Peter a vision. Peter saw all kinds of unclean foods coming down from heaven on a sheet. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," was the command. Peter protested. "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything unclean or impure." And then the voice Peter heard brought home the point. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." The vision was about unclean food, but you notice that when the voice from heaven made the point, it left open a much broader interpretation. The voice didn't say, "Don't call any food unclean or impure that God has made clean." It said, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Peter received that message, that vision, 3 times before the sheet was taken up to heaven. Now, why does a teacher or a parent repeat instructions to a student or a child more than one time? Could it be that the point that they're trying to make when they do that is really important? Peter was still thinking about the vision when the men sent by Cornelius reached his house and inquired whether Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. They had to say Simon, known as Peter, because it was the house of Simon also. And before the people could even call for Peter upstairs, the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter and said, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." You see, first, God gave Peter the vision 3 times. Then the Holy Spirit speaks and directs Peter to go with these men. Some people have said, they've wondered about these words, "Do not hesitate to go with them," because Peter didn't go with them right away. It says, the men stayed the night as guests in the house. They left the next morning. Well, what the Holy Spirit was saying was not, "Don't delay leaving, leave right away." What he was telling Peter was not to make a distinction because of the fact that these men were Gentiles, not to pull back from them because he regarded them as unclean. That was the hesitation the Spirit was telling Peter not to engage in. You see, the Spirit of God was beginning to apply the vision of God to Peter in a way that went far beyond a mere application to food. These were Gentiles. Peter would naturally hesitate to go with them. He might not even wish to speak with them. But the Holy Spirit said, "It's all right, Peter. You can go with them. I have sent them." This was huge in Peter's own life and sanctification. But what was to follow was a world-altering moment in history. You know, people often think of things that change the world in terms of well-known major events. In our time, we might think of 9/11 and its response. The world was changed. When the armies of the Third Reich invaded Poland, the world was changed. The day the Persians were defeated by the Greeks was a day that changed the world. Europe became the dominant continent in the world. Sir Francis Drake defeated the Spanish Armada. That was a day that changed the world. But there are events that change the world which nobody notices. And still, those events are of such significance that nothing is the same after it. Who noticed when Einstein first worked out that E equals mc squared? If you were alive then, that day probably passed you by. But it changed the world. The things related in Acts chapter 10 not only changed the Apostle Peter, they changed the course of Christianity and the spread of the gospel. This was the launch of the world Christian movement of missions. Look, up to this point, it would have been possible to be a Christian. And remember that up to this point, the church is completely Jewish. And you could have understood Christ's words in the Great Commission as a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the Jews who were scattered among every nation. The wall that separated Jew from Gentile was still in place. And only a revelation from God and the powerful working of the Holy Spirit could tear down that wall. That was what God was doing. And it changed the world. But very few saw the significance of it when it happened. Peter went to the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius immediately reveals that although he feared God and prayed and was generous, he was really ignorant of a lot of things in the spiritual realm. For when he lays on Peter, what does he do? He falls at his feet in reverence. Peter has to rebuke him. Stand up, man. I'm just a man myself. No Jew would ever do what Cornelius did. Peter had to set Cornelius straight. Now, the odd thing is that Cornelius had sent for Peter so that Peter would speak to him, and the Spirit commanded Peter to go with the men Cornelius had sent. But Peter had no idea of what he was supposed to say. But the Spirit was working in Peter, teaching him as these things transpired. Listen again now to verses 27 through 29. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Peter was listening to the Spirit, trying to process these things. But he was still in the dark concerning the reason for which he was sent. So Cornelius relates what happened to him, and you can read that in verses 30 through 34. We read it. And then Peter sees the light. It finally dawns on him what God was trying to get through to him. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. This was a breakthrough moment in Peter's life, and it was a day that changed history. From that day on, the gospel could and would go forth to the Gentiles. Peter had been shown that it wasn't just a Jewish thing. It was what the Apostle Paul would later call the mystery of Christ. I don't know if you noticed, but at the top of your bulletins this morning, I printed the words of Ephesians 3, 4 to 6. You might want to just look at that for a second. Listen to what Paul says. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to God's apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Paul said that the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body. And that's something that was revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. That's what chapter 10 is about. The Spirit revealed to the Apostle Peter the mystery of Christ. Now, the Old Testament always taught that salvation would one day come to the Gentiles through the Jews. But now it had been revealed that God shows no favoritism. God's chosen people are out of every nation. God's chosen people of every nation to belong to Him. It's not just the Jews. There's one people of God. And so then Peter, finally understanding this, does the only thing that's right to do. He preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. This is the first time. I know you might think back about the Ethiopian eunuch, but he's a proselyte. You think about the Samaritans. Well, they were part Jewish. But here's the first time the gospel is preached to the Gentiles. Jesus didn't bring the gospel to the Gentiles during his earthly ministry. But he knew that one day it would go to them. Read John chapter 12 sometime about the Greeks who came wanting to see Jesus. And the disciples tell Jesus about those Greeks who wished to see him. Jesus doesn't do anything about it. It wasn't yet time. What he does is he points to his coming death. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. This is now the time for judgment to this world. Now the prince of this world is driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. The day the Holy Spirit sent Peter to the home of Cornelius was a day when the time had come for the Gentiles to hear the gospel. The mystery of Christ had been revealed. The message was to be preached to the Gentiles and not just to the Jews. This is a big deal. I know it's so easy to sit there and think, well, of course Christianity is for Gentiles. And if you're Jewish, you're thinking, of course, Jews are Jewish and Gentiles are Christian. But the truth is that God has one people, those saved by the blood of Jesus. And that people is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And they are heirs together, members of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. The gospel not only can go to the Gentiles, it must go to them. Read Peter's words to Cornelius' household. It's a gospel sermon. Everything is there that you need to believe in order to be saved. And while Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the message. It was like Pentecost all over again. Only it was a little reversed. On the day of Pentecost, Peter and those who were with him, the 120 from that upper room, spoke in tongues. And those who were gathered heard them speaking the praises of God in their own languages. At Cornelius' house, the Spirit came down and caused those who heard Peter's preaching to speak in other languages. And it was Peter and those who came with him who did the hearing, heard them praising God in other languages. What was God doing? Was he saying that there are two experiences Christians must have? First, salvation, and then a second experience of being baptized with the Spirit? Nothing of the sort. God was showing that the Gentiles who believed on Christ had received the Spirit just as the Jews who had believed on the day of Pentecost had. The Gentiles were by no means inferior to their Jewish brethren. The same Spirit had been given to them, and in the same manner in which the Spirit had come upon the Jerusalem church at Pentecost. And Peter drew the right conclusion when he asked, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Congregation of Christ, the events of Acts 10 made it possible for the gospel to go forth to the Gentiles. And who are the Gentiles? I dare say that it's the majority of us who are gathered here this morning. We tend to take it for granted that Christianity has come to the Gentiles. But it took a special work of the Holy Spirit to convince Peter of that fact. And he was one of the chief apostles. The Spirit of God had to break down that wall of hostility that every Jew had towards Gentiles in Peter and in the growing church so that the gospel could go forth. Cornelius was the first genuine Gentile convert. Jesus brought him into his church through the preaching of Peter and the power of the Holy Spirit. He was the first fruits among the Gentiles. Well, today is still the day of salvation. And the gospel is being proclaimed to every creature and every nation under heaven. Jesus Christ is the only Savior for Jew and for Gentile. God's salvation still goes forth. Whether you are a Jew or Gentile, the word is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That is the gospel summons. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father in heaven, thank you. And long ago, Lord, you broke down a wall of hostility that would have kept the gospel from reaching your elect children of every race and tribe and nation. And that you worked powerfully in the Apostle Peter. And that you demonstrated, Lord, that you have one people. And that the way that your chosen people of the Old Testament had come to view themselves as your favorites was totally wrong. But that you have one people from men of every nation. And they are united by faith to your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning we pray that that message will continue to go forth and that you will continue to bring men and women into your kingdom. And Lord, right now, I ask that you would work in the hearts of all those who are here, Lord. Anyone who's far from you or wandering from you, that you would bring them to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again. I pray, Father, that your Son would be glorified in bringing many lost sinners to glory. And may, Lord, we who have been saved by the blood of Jesus never boast or think we're better than others. For we are but saved by your grace. Amazing grace. Wonderful grace. Through Christ we pray. Amen.